Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. www.facebook.com.
The police will remove that man. There will be no outbursts allowed in this committee, either for or against the nominee.
There is a strong tradition of social justice in the Catholic Church that had a profound influence on me.
He'll try to reach common ground on issues they both agree on, not on issues important to the Catholic Church, such as the life issues and embryonic stem cell research and the family.
The great Western heresy that we can be saved as individuals. That any of us alone can be in right relationship with God.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
A little book tucked there between Judges and 1 Samuel, some pretty significant history, in fact, in the biblical narrative of the Old Testament. But what is Ruth doing there? Just a few short chapters. And yes, it is a poignant story of three widows and their hero, if you will, but it doesn't seem significant enough when put alongside the events of Judges and what is to come in 1 and 2 Samuel, and then, of course, the rest of Israel's history. And yet the church remembers Ruth on this day, and here on Issues Etc., there is significance here, although you might actually have to study the book of Ruth to find it, rather than just know the story. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, the 16th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first half of this hour talking about Ruth with Dr. Nathan Jastrom. Then later in the program, we'll talk with Greg Kokel, responding to reports about finding the missing link in human evolution. That's coming up here in about 20 minutes on Issues Etc. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is chairman of the Department of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Numbers. Dr. Jastrom, welcome back.
It's great to be talking with you, Todd.
Why is this in the canon of the Old Testament, these few short chapters telling the story of three widows and their hero?
Well, my answer to that question might be different from many people's answer, in that I believe that the canon is as it is because God inspired these words, and that they are authoritative for the church. I don't believe that people sat around making choices about which books they liked and then including some and discarding others. Otherwise, our faith would depend on the value of human judgment. So first and primarily, I would say, it's in the canon because God placed it there. He inspired his prophets to write these words, and he knew that they'd be helpful for our faith and life. Now, secondarily, we can say, why might God have had that thought about the book of Ruth? And there, I think the clearest answer is to say is because it teaches about Christ. Everything in Scripture somehow teaches about Christ, either very directly, like in the Gospels or in direct prophecies from the Old Testament, or a little more indirectly. Sometimes the Bible tells us our need for Christ, but it's all related to Christ in some way. And this book of Ruth is quite directly related to Christ in that it speaks about his ancestors. Ruth, the heroine of the book, is a great ancestor of Jesus Christ, along with the other people that are mentioned in that book.
So, I mean, in at least one sense, we can view this as part of, rightly understood, part of our salvation history?
Oh, yes.
What is the theological significance here? Where you said that this testifies to Christ. Rather directly, you say, by way of ancestry. How would you put that in the simplest terms? Where would you point someone in the book of Ruth to find that Christ connection?
That closest connection through the genealogy comes at the very end of the book, where it speaks about the genealogy of the time just before Ruth and also the time that follows, ending with the very significant name of David. And anyone who studied the genealogy of Christ knows that Jesus Christ was the son of David. Of course, he was the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of David, but David was one of his ancestors. So the messianic line throughout the Old Testament is a major teaching of how God would save his people. He promised Adam and Eve that he would send one of their seed to be their savior, and he reiterated that promise to the ancestor Jacob, who was the father of all the Israelite tribes. And then he reiterated that promise to Judah, and now that promise is being fulfilled in the line of Judah through Boaz, who marries this woman, Ruth. And then they have as their son, Obed, and then Obed is the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. So that the genealogical connection with Christ is brought out quite clearly at the end there.
Tell us the story that we find in the book of Ruth.
It is a marvelous story, and as I reread it just today again, I was surprised at how contemporary it is. I've talked about reasons for it being there, that God had inspired it and that it teaches about Christ. But it also teaches two things that are hot topics today. It teaches the value of women, according to God, and it also teaches the value of immigrants and how God highly values those immigrants, treats them as people, who are as precious in his sight as other people that belong to the land. So the story opens with the family of Naomi leaving the land of Israel because there was a famine in the land. And they went to settle in a land on the other side of the Jordan Rift Valley, on the other side of the Dead Sea, a place called Moab. Moab was a traditional enemy of the Israelites, but apparently, even if you were traditional enemies, you weren't as much of an enemy as to simply forbid to do any kindness at all to people who are fleeing for refugee status, as Naomi's family was doing. While that family was there, both of her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, both married Moabite women. And again, we're moving into areas. Is that right for them to do? Weren't Israelites just supposed to marry Israelite women? So there's some question about whether they were behaving rightly. But we see that God blesses the marriage, and especially the marriage with Ruth, and that Ruth forsakes her own nation, her own family, her own gods that she had previous to being married to Mahlon, and she declares that she's joined in that one flesh union that extends also spiritually in this case to make Mahlon's family her family and the God of the Israelites her God. So this is one great passage for teaching the inclusive character of the gospel, that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die not just for the sins of one particular ethnic group, but that his grace covers all nations, even these nations that are traditionally at enmity with the Israelites. So after Ruth got married, they lived still for 10 years in the land of Moab, and during that 10-year time, she did not have any children, and her husband as well as his brother died while they were there, and Naomi's husband as well. So you're left with just the three women trying to make their way in Moab. Finally, Naomi decides she's got to go back to Israel. She hears that there is a harvest back there, that people can survive there again. And so as she goes back, both of her daughters-in-law say that they'll accompany her. And here I think Naomi shows some sensitivity to immigrants, which the two daughters-in-law would have been if they went back to Israel. And she acknowledges that they probably would just prefer to stay in their own families, in their own country, that she doesn't have the idea that somehow Israel is a place everybody wants to be just because it's such a wonderful place. And sure enough, Orpah decides, yeah, she'll go back and stay with her own family. But at that point, Ruth makes a wonderful statement that is found in many wedding ceremonies when she says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me." That's just a wonderful statement of identification with the family of her husband and with the God of her husband, which is the one true God.
When we come back from this break, we're going to pick up on the story of Ruth. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest. He's chairman of the Department of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Numbers. So far, we find maybe not the devil in the details, but in fact, Dr. Jastrom, that God is in the details here, because this seems like just ordinary stuff. With only about a minute here before our break, as we pause in the story, I get the sense that although this is not so much a story about the grand doings of kings and prophets, this is in fact God's plan unfolding, culminating in Christ. 1 minute before our break.
I think you're onto something there, that individual actions that don't seem like they're going to shatter the world all are part of God's overarching plan. And the fact that God would send this family, in effect, to Moab to pick up this woman and bring her back, and that he would arrange the marriage between her and Boaz later on, and from that line derive Christ, that's something that nobody could see from the outside. You'd never say, oh, you are doing a wonderful work of God. And yet, it appears to be that wonderful work once you realize the end. It's a little bit like Rahab, who is a Canaanite woman who lets the nation of Israel into Canaan and then becomes, again, an ancestor of Jesus Christ. God uses that ordinary person to honor her tremendously and have her as one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ.
Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest. We're talking about Ruth as the church remembers this Old Testament saint this Thursday, the 16th of July, when we come back, more on the story of Ruth and one of its major themes, that of redemption and a redeemer. Then a little bit later, we'll talk with Greg Kokel about the reports of a missing link in evolution. How do you respond? We'll be right back.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over casserole in. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the 3 Concordia bookstores downtown, in Kirkwood, and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Village Lutheran Church in Ladue thanks God for His saving gift of faith through Christ and invites you to share in this gift by worshiping with us Sunday mornings at 8:15 or 10:45. We're conveniently located 1 mile west of the Galleria on Clayton Road. For more information, call 314-993-1834 or visit villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran Church, ordinary people loved by an extraordinary God. villagelutheranchurch.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click Promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit the CLCC.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
A great resource for studying the Book of Psalms with a Christ-centered cross focus. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Blessed is the Man, a Man's Journey Through the Psalms from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about this Book of the Month by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Blessed is the Man, a man's journey through the Psalms, or find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July at our homepage, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest. We're talking about Ruth on this Thursday afternoon, July the 16th. Pick up the story where we left off. We have the Ruth refusing to leave her mother-in-law, and you mentioned before the break that a marriage is coming, really kind of the point of this entire story.
That's right. Well, Ruth and Naomi go back to their homes town of Bethlehem, and that name again rings a bell for all those who know the story of Jesus Christ. Of course, he came from Bethlehem, and this is part of that story of how that family grew up around Bethlehem. Interestingly enough, that name means house of bread, and the reason the family left was because they had run out of bread. There was a famine, and yet God gave the blessings to that area again and brought the bread back, and so the family comes back to their home in Bethlehem. While they're there, they're very destitute. All their husbands had died. You have three widows trying to make their way. So they did what some modern immigrants do. They took the work that it was considered below the work of regularly employed people. They would go out into the fields and pick up the gleanings after the harvesters had gone through and cleaned out the fields and harvested them. These gleaners would come by and take whatever little bits they could find and try to get enough for them to survive. So while Ruth was out gleaning in the fields, she met the owner of the field named Boaz, and he took notice of her and treated her very kindly and actually treated her much better than she expected. You kind of expect people to mistreat immigrants, and especially defenseless women. But Boaz treated her like a very valuable person, and she was just blown away by his kindness. He knew that she was taking refuge in God, and he was basically standing in the place of God for her, that he was supplying her the materials that she needed to survive and treating her very well. And so they developed that close relationship. And she stayed with him for the next 50 days in those fields, gleaning after his harvesters as they went from the barley harvest through the wheat harvest, which was about 50 days later. Well, when Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, heard that she was gleaning in Boaz's fields, she said, "You know what, that's a great thing, because Boaz is one of our relatives." And they had a custom back then that if your husband died, the nearest relative to your husband was supposed to take you as his wife and provide for you and keep the dead man's name alive in the genealogy. So Boaz was a very natural fit for one who might serve as the second husband to Ruth. And in fact, that's what happened. She went to meet Boaz as he was threshing and communicated her desire to get married to him, and he was just thrilled. It wasn't as though he was saying, "Well, all right, I'll do it if I have to." But he was just thrilled that she had this desire, and certainly he had that desire. So he arranged things the way that they did things back then and ended up marrying Ruth and buying the entire fields that used to belong to that family and then raising up children so that line of the family would not go into obscurity.
Now, this theme of Redeemer I don't want to make too much of its immediate context, because, as you said, it had to do with this kind of custom of dealing with women who were widowed within the family. But it must have a broader and bigger target at which it is aimed for us reading it on the far side of the cross.
Absolutely. Boaz, just as I said earlier, Boaz stood in the place of God for Ruth when Ruth was gleaning in his fields. So also, he stands in the place of God as her kinsman redeemer. And Jesus, it's very important that Jesus is called our kinsman in the New Testament. He was one of us. He wasn't just from the outside. And of course, he's called redeemer again and again. So that idea of kinsman redeemer comes through very clearly. And it's a great image. Think of yourself as someone who has no prospect of surviving, or at least of prospering, of a widow that's simply doesn't have a social network around to support you. And then God comes in as your kinsman who has this interest in you that goes beyond just a passing interest, and he marries you. That marriage idea is taught again and again in Scripture. It's one of the most often used metaphors for salvation that we have throughout the Bible, that God marries his people and thereby creates a unity between himself and his people. So, yes, that idea doesn't just fit what Boaz was for Ruth, but it fits very well what God is for all of his people.
Finally, then, with only about a minute before we need to conclude our conversation, there's a verse here of that is just, I didn't ever noticed it when I was reading this before, but it's positively prophetic, beginning at verse 11, where all the people are at the gate, and they say, and this is chapter 4, I believe, mm-hmm. They say, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman," that would be Ruth in this case, "who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Mephibosheth and be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, who bore Tamar to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." I don't know that they meant it at the time, but these words have great gravity, given the fact that we know who the offspring will eventually be and the new Israel that will come forth from him.
They do. And in fact, they're even a little more remarkable than that. Because remember, Ruth had been married for 10 long years to her first husband, Mahlon, and they had had no child. And yet now, when she gets married to Boaz, these people are prophesying that she would have not only a child, but a glorious child that would affect the history of the nation. So it's not just a simple, well-wishing statement, and it's not just something that you would expect any woman, you know, get married and you have a child. But in this case, you could even say that it's a direct action of God to give Ruth and Boaz that child from whom the Savior would come.
I know that many people read this as a quaint and poignant story in the Old Testament, and even knowing the theme of redemption that is so obvious here, fail to see that this is really ultimately, as you said at the beginning of our conversation, a testimony to Jesus Christ himself. Is the same true of all of the Old Testament, Dr. Jastrom?
There's a lot of the Old Testament that would fit into the same category. It describes real lives of real people, and often they aren't the most dramatic in every event that occurs. They don't always have miracles popping out. They don't always have the wisest words of wisdom explaining the intricacies of salvation every time one of the people speak. But then you realize how God works through ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary gift to mankind, and that is the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, and then spreading that message to others. That's what makes the Old Testament so exciting to me, to read these ordinary things that turn out to have extraordinary value because of God's use of those items.
Are we ultimately then dealing with the book of Ruth on this day as not only Christ's history, that is a page from his genealogy, but also our history as well?
I think you should see yourself in really everything in the Bible that you read, and you can see yourself in more than one identity. I was just talking with a former student today who said when he's reading the Psalms, he identifies with the unrighteous. And I think you should. You should identify with those who have broken the law of God and deserve his punishment. But I also encouraged him to identify, take on the other identity that he has in Christ, to identify with the righteous, not because we do everything the way God wants us to do, but because God has defined us as being righteous, because he has said, "All your sins have been washed away through Jesus Christ, and all the wonderful righteous things that Christ did are now credited to you." It's just very difficult to convince people of the reality of the gospel, that Christ's righteousness isn't just a make-believe righteousness, but that it is really theirs. So, yes, when you read these sections of the Old Testament, identify not just with one person or the other, but identify with many of them and see how God works in all of their lives.
Dr. Nathan Jastrom is chairman of the Department of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin, author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Numbers. Dr. Jastrom, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's been a pleasure talking with you.
When we come back for the second part of this hour, Greg Kokel will be our guest, founder of Stand to Reason, based in Signal Hill, California. We're going to be talking with him about how you respond to reports. Sometimes they're more alleged than others. Reports about a missing link in evolution. We had one recently that was supposed to be the missing link or a missing link. And I know that when I hear these or read them in the paper, I'm often at a loss to respond because I don't have an intimate knowledge of archaeology or of paleontology or of the sciences surrounding it. So how do you respond, basically, in lay terms, to reports of a missing link in evolution? Greg Kokel will be our guest to answer that question in just a minute. One of the things that the account of Ruth screams loud and clear is that this God who has promised from Adam and Eve the seed that would crush the serpent's head is determined in great and small ways all the way through history to bring that promise to conclusion. And he has in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. When we come back, we'll talk about reports of a missing link and how to respond to them. Greg Kokel will be our guest.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Murder is never a pro-life solution.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In the weeks that have passed, those on both sides of the abortion debate have come to terms with the murder of abortion doctor George Tiller. Pro-life groups continue to condemn his killing. As we have stressed many times, the rights of one human being can never be honored by diminishing or ignoring the rights of another. The rights of women cannot be strengthened by denying rights to the unborn. Even though pro-lifers continue to condemn the heinous practices carried out by Dr. Tiller's abortion clinic, we also maintain that his murder is in opposition to pro-life values.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.